Friends, as we are getting started here this morning, before we get into the actual message today, I wanted to go back to last week just for a moment. If you were here last week, you know it was just an amazing week. It was an incredible time that we had with some great testimony and some special parts that were there. I want to bring some clarification, though, to part of the message that we talked about. We talked about Matthew, the disciple Matthew, last week, and the amazing transformation that happened to Matthew's life from being a tax collector to becoming a disciple. And one of the things I talked about showing us that transformation is the gospel that Matthew wrote in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And I mentioned in there that there are some things you find in Matthew that are not in the other gospels. I got to thinking about how I communicated that last week, this week, and it's bothered me all week, so I just want to bring some clarification. After I said that, I shared some different illustrations from the book of Matthew to show the transformation in his life. I maybe implied that those were only in Matthew's gospel. Some of those were in other of the gospels as well. I know it's not a big thing, but I just want to be authentic and real and not leave what might be a miscommunication out there. The emphasis was the transformation in Matthew's life, and nobody came to me, nobody seemed to catch it, but I think that communication might not have been as clear as it should. What's beautiful about the New Testament and the Gospels is you can read all four of them, and some of the times you'll see some of the exact same stories told just a little bit different because they're coming from the vantage point of each writer. And then John is very different from the other three. John tends to have a lot more different things than the other three, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a lot of the same stories told in different ways. But as we said last week, Matthew's just a great one that shows how a life has really changed and the transformation that happened into his life. I am fighting a bit of that bronchial crud that some of you have had all winter that I've been able to escape. So if I cough a little bit this morning, I apologize for that already. We are in week four of a message series called Read All About It, where we have been going to the scriptures to read all about the news of Christ and as it happened there leading up into Easter. And folks, we're going to be doing that again today. And the story that we're going to talk about today is one that people who've been around the church for a while, most of us will know this story. But it's my prayer today that we all glean something else from it. It has new life to us, teaching us some new truth today, and leaves us in a very hopeful place. So let's open in prayer as we get ready to get into that today. God, I'm just so grateful to you and for you. I am so grateful for you in my life and in the life of each person in this room. And God, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a message for each of us today, whether it's wrapped up in what I say or something you're going to communicate directly to our heart. I know that you have something for each and every one of us. So I pray right now for our receptors to be in tune, our hearts to be open, our minds to be ready, and our feet to be ready for action as you speak to us today. Help us to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I just wonder in this room between our 8:30 worship experience and today's 10 o'clock experience, if we were to look at some of the things that are going on in our lives, what would be some of the subjects of your hardest and most earnest prayers? What is it that gets your greatest prayer focus in your life right now? Maybe it's prayers around health for yourself or somebody else that you know and love. Maybe it's prayers around a job situation. Maybe a relationship situation or a family situation, a home situation. Or maybe it's the soul of somebody that you love deeply who's not yet come to know Jesus, and that's just tearing you apart, and you can't wait until the time that they have actually come to Jesus. Maybe you don't feel you have a big prayer need right now, and you know, if that's the case, come see me afterwards. I'll share a couple with you because there are plenty to go around. But listen, here's what I believe I know for most, if not all of us in this room. There's something in your life that you want bad. I would say that at least for the most part, there are people around us in our lives who have desperate and prayers and desperate longings. And let me just name a few that might be out there. Some are praying for new jobs, a better job, a career that is more meaningful. There are some women, perhaps in our church, if not in our church, maybe in our family or those that we know in our lives, who just desperately want to be a mom. And for whatever reason, that just can't be the case right now. And that's your desperate prayer. There are moms here. There are dads here. Your kids have wandered away spiritually, and you're desperate in prayer for them to come back. There are people here whose marriage is in trouble, and you just want your marriage to be fixed. You want your marriage to be strengthened. There may be some here who just want to be married. You've gone through all the suggestions of friends. You've gone through all the blind dates, perhaps the match.coms, and you're just tired of the games, and you're saying, God, you make my match because I'm just tired of all this. I'm done. I guarantee that there are many people here who are praying, wanting physical healing, not just for themselves, but loved ones. I know that there are people trying to kick addiction, be it substances or food or behaviors or many other possibilities that could be there in that realm. Some here may be students, and you're just doing all you can to get to summer break. Some of you are graduating sooner in the next year, and you're just really struggling with, what college am I going to do? What's going to be my next step, my next thing? And there are several people here, some sitting right here in a crowd, who are feeling desperately alone. Desperately alone. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that every one of us here can identify with something that's important that we want to see happen. But truth be told, it's not coming together the way that we might write the script. So friends, let me ask you again, what's your desperate prayer? What's your desperate prayer? I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go ahead and write that desperate prayer somewhere on your message outline. There's actually a space on the top to do that. You can feel free to write it in some kind of code or something. If you don't want your neighbor to know what it is or see it, you can abbreviate it or write it in pig Latin or something. As long as you're not sitting next to a Latin pig that can read it, you'll be in good shape. So write it down some way. Put it on that piece of paper. Write down what your desperate prayer is. And some of you might say, but I just need some more time on this. I'm not sure. Well, that's okay. We have some time. Go ahead. We'll wait. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, if it doesn't come to you right away, that's all right. It just means that maybe it's not that desperate right now. But I encourage you to still take some good notes because it'll come. And it'll come. You'll come back to this. While you think about your desperate prayer, and as you write that down, I really want you to do that. Write that down on your message outline somewhere. I'll tell you one of mine. One of my desperate prayers at this stage. At this stage in my life, my desperate prayers tend to be around my kids and my family. And one reoccurring prayer that I pray every morning when I drive our kids to school. Some days I drive just our youngest. Some day I drive the other three. But I'm always driving some of them to school. And I always pray with them. And I pray this every morning. Is that they know what's right and true. And that they choose what's right and true. That's a desperate prayer of mine. I mean, let's be real here, friends. There are a lot of influences. And there are a lot of other voices going out in this world that they're going to hear. And it's my fervent prayer that my kids hear what's right and true. And then when it comes down to it, they choose to live by and do what's right and true. We've made the decision to put our kids in public school. And although I believe we have a really good public school system in Old Fort, I'm sorry. Just because it's school, it doesn't mean that all the teachers or the textbooks are certainly not the curriculum, that they always got it right. And just because they say it, it doesn't make it so. And my prayer is that my kids will always be faithful to God and they'll have discernment to know what's right and what's true so that when they make their choices, it's based on God's voice and God's word and God's truth and not on everything else that they're hearing. Now listen, after you've figured your desperate prayer and you've written it down on that outline somewhere, here's what I want you to do for illustration's sake. I have this cup here and I want you to imagine tearing that off. You're not really going to do this, but imagine tearing that off and placing that desperate prayer in this cup. Just imagine right now, you're putting your desperate prayer into this cup. It's a cup that's portable. I could pass it through the seats if we wanted to. We could take it with us. It could be where we're at. Something very accessible. It's right here. Imagine that you're placing your desperate prayer in this cup. Can you do that? Now we're going to continue reading all about it, and as we do, I want to pick up on another account of Jesus that really makes the news. We're going to see what happens when Jesus intercepts someone's desperate prayers. And in this, I think that we're all going to find some hope for our prayers. I pray that you'll be strengthened in your relationship with Jesus through this. We're drawing here from John chapter 11, an account that involves two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. All three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, are very, very close to Jesus, but Lazarus at this point is also very sick. So the sisters send word to Jesus that his friend Lazarus is sick and he needs to be healed. We're talking really sick here, friends. We're not talking about an infected hangnail. We're not talking about a sinus infection. We're talking death is knocking on the door for Lazarus. He's very, very sick. Now, here's what's interesting about this account. Jesus finds out that his good friend, his buddy, is sick, and Jesus surprises everybody and doesn't come do anything for 2 days. For 2 days, he does nothing. Lazarus is deadly sick, and Jesus, he takes his time. As a matter of fact, by the time that Jesus gets to Lazarus's house, Lazarus is dead. But here's the surprise, and some of you already know this because you know the story. You know the surprise that Lazarus doesn't stay dead, right? You can read all about that yourself in the account in John chapter 11 this week. I'm not going to read the whole story to us this morning, but instead take us through it and read some portions of it. We're going to pull 5 things out of this account with Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I'm sure there are more than 5 things we could pull, but these are 5 things that Jesus has in this story to help us know how Jesus can help us in our desperate prayers in our life that we live today. And here's the first one. The first thing is this: Jesus demonstrates a unique timing, a unique timing. It's surprising that Jesus doesn't go to Lazarus right away. It's maybe even a little bit disturbing if you don't know the whole story. His friend is sick, and Jesus seems to be in no rush at all. Let's look at John chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to Lazarus, or said to his disciples, excuse me, let's go back to Judea, and Judea is where Lazarus lived. So friends, by the time that Jesus gets to Lazarus, it's been 4 days. Scholars believe that it took at least a day for this messenger to get to where Jesus was. Then it tells us that Jesus waited 2 days, and then it would have been another day for Jesus to get to where Lazarus was. That's 4 days. You've got to imagine this. Put yourself in Mary and Martha's place for a moment with their desperate prayer. Our brother's dying. You've got to imagine, they're going crazy. Our brother's dying. Where's Jesus? Come on. Doesn't he know? He loves Lazarus. Didn't he get the message? Where is he? Doesn't he care? What's going on? I mean, if this were happening today, Jesus' cell phone would be lit up with texts. His Facebook Messenger and Twitter would be going crazy. Well, Jesus has just received the most instant message of his day that he could, and that's a man traveling a day to get to him, and they're getting no response from him at all. I mean, let's face it. For many of us this morning, the most frustrating part of this story and of our life in trusting Jesus is that Jesus doesn't always operate on our predetermined time schedule. For most of us, delay is torturous. Now, I want you to think about your desperate prayer for a moment that's in this cup. It's still in this cup, so don't take it back. But just think about it for a minute. Maybe you're feeling like Mary and Martha. Where is he? Where is he? What's going on here? Doesn't he care? Does he not love me? Because he's not showing up and where and when I want him and how I want him to show up. Maybe there's only one out there that needs to hear this today, but I bet it's my suspicion that there's more. But while Jesus' timing may be unique, here's what you need to understand. He never stops loving you. He never stops loving you because the character of God is love. It's who he is. That's what he is. That's his character, and he's full of it. Now, I've been told that I've been full of it before, but it was never love they were talking about. But Jesus was full of it. He was full of love. He is full of love. And here's what a lot of people do. They say, oh God, I want you to show up in this area of my life. But then what we often do is we put our conditions on it and we put our deadline on it. And when we do that, what we're actually doing is we stop trusting God. It's like we're saying, God, I need this prayer answered by Monday at 3 p.m. Eastern time. And when we do that, it totally disqualifies trust. Trusting Jesus and time conditions, they don't go together. Here's the difficult thing. For me to trust Jesus, I must put my trust in his timing. And that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? Because we're an instant gratification society, and we want God to respond right away by our timing. And if he doesn't, then we're quick to presume that our prayer didn't work, or God didn't answer it, or God doesn't really care, he wasn't really listening. And that brings us to something that's really important to understand. To walk with Jesus, it means I must trust the pace of his walk. I mean, that's what we talk about as Christ followers, right? We're in a walk with Jesus. We walk with Jesus. Well, if I'm going to walk with Jesus, I have to trust his timing in that walk. And I also need to know that he never stops loving me all along the way in that walk. The second thing we need to learn about Jesus from this account that's important for us in our desperate prayers is this. Jesus offers us a bigger life. Jesus offers us a bigger life. Jesus is saying to us, whatever you put in this cup, I know that it's big to you. I know it seems huge to you. He's saying to Martha, Martha, I know this is really big to you. But then he says, but I offer you something that's so much bigger. And that's hard for us to understand because nothing seems bigger than this, does it? Nothing seems bigger than this. This desperate prayer that we've placed in this cup. Let's read on in John chapter 11, 20 through 26. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know, God, that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said. He will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Martha has this small view perspective here. This is her Sunday school perspective. What she learned in Sunday school growing up. Yeah, I know God's good, and in the end, all that love him, they'll be raised in the end. Not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Now, there's a lot in this part of the story, but one thing that stands out is the straightforward, raw emotion of Martha, where she actually has the courage to say what many of us sometimes feel, Jesus, where were you? Why didn't you show up? If you were here, if you'd only listened, this wouldn't have happened. Things would be different right now. And then what if the account played out kind of like this? What if Jesus took Martha's face into his hand and just said, Martha, Martha, your brother will rise again. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, Martha had this little view. No one can really blame her though, right? For having a little view? I mean, who of us wouldn't have had a little view in a situation like that? Because in real life, dead people don't rise. Based on her experience, she'd never seen this before. She's got this little worldview going on, but Jesus is painting a much bigger picture. She thought Jesus was talking about eternal life. She's thinking heaven. And yes, he's going to rise again in the end time. That's what all good Jews believed. But Jesus wasn't only talking about eternal life after death. He was also talking about eternal life right now. Because he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. You know, the truth is that when it comes to eternal life, a lot of Christians also have a little view. Many Christians who know they've been saved of their sins, been forgiven by Jesus, rescued from eternal death by his death on the cross, who know all those things, they think eternal life is what they experience after they die on this earth. And that's not all incorrect, because we do have eternal life in heaven when we pass from this earth. But the bigger picture is that we have the advantage to walk in eternal life with Jesus today, living here on this earth today. This isn't something that only comes after you die. It's really real and true for us today, because my life, your life as a Christian, isn't going to end. That means we get to walk in eternal life with him today until we then pass and walk into eternal life with him in heaven with Jesus. So what happens for a lot of Christians is that they know they have eternal life when they get to heaven, but they live life on earth like they're in hell. And that's not the Jesus life. That's not the Spirit-led life. Let me see if I can explain a little bit with this word picture after I take a quick drink of water. I feel like I've been chewing on cotton. That's what's going on right now inside. Imagine that you know someone who's given been given a pass to Cedar Point. It's a free pass for their entire life. That would be so cool, wouldn't it? That'd be really cool. So this person goes to Cedar Point, and they get into the parking lot. But when they go to Cedar Point, they never go in the entrance. They just kind of drive around the parking lot. They get out of the car, and they see the seagulls, you know, the gulls that are there. They bring their lunch, and they have lunch outside the gate. Can you remember the entrance to Cedar Point? It's actually been several years since I've been there, but I remember it being pretty cool. It's a pretty good experience. It's nice. It's exciting. Everybody's coming and going in, and this person can see some of the roller coasters off in the distance and some of the other rides. They may even have some people in the character costumes that come out and greet them outside of the gate. They can see Lake Erie and the park. It's a nice day. Technically, they're on the park property. It's pretty exciting. They're there, but they just stay outside of the entrance. Are you tracking with me? But they're not experiencing the roller coaster kingdom that Cedar Point is, right? And if you knew somebody like that, what would you say to them? I'd say, go inside. Are you nuts? Are you out of your mind? It's right there. Right there, right through the entrance, is the adventure that's going to knock your socks off. There's roller coasters. It's roller coaster kingdom in there. There's joy and fun and cotton candy. You're not experiencing the kingdom. And friends, sometimes I want to say the same kind of thing to people I know who call themselves Christians. You're not experiencing the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not just when you die, it's now as you walk with Jesus. You're missing out on this incredible big adventure called life and living with Jesus. Sometimes I just want to take people by the face and I just say, do you believe this? I mean, really, do you believe this? Do you believe this Martha? Do you believe this Jack? Do you believe this Jill? Whatever your name is, do you believe this? The kingdom is now. So what does living in the kingdom now look like? Here's it simplified in two phrases. The first phrase is, I live with the presence of Jesus here. And the second phrase is, I rely on the power of Jesus now. Let me say that again. I live with the presence of Jesus here, right here on this earth, and I rely on the power of Jesus now, right here on this earth. Here's what it says to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through the first part of verse 17. It says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with strength through the Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. So I live with the presence of Jesus here because Jesus makes his home right here in my heart and in my life, and I don't have to do something to try to create an experience with Jesus. I don't have to do something special to try to conjure Jesus up or to get his Spirit to come down, because it's already right here in me. And if that doesn't get you excited, friends, then you're spiritually dead. So I live with the presence of Jesus right here, and I rely on the power of Jesus right now in my life. Ephesians 1, 19 through the first part of 20 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Did you get that? It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. The same power is available to you and is available to me. That's the same power that Jesus uses to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it's available to you and to me. Why would anyone want to just sit outside of the theme park? Well, there's a great adventure that's going on beyond the entrance. I'll take eternal life in Jesus now and in eternity, thank you. I'll take both, and so should you. Here's the third thing we read in this account. Jesus reveals a heart that breaks in this account. He reveals a heart that breaks. Let me read all. Let's all read on in John chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up in him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man, but couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? So friends, we're seeing grief here with some, but we're also seeing a bit of anger in the crowd. Why didn't Jesus get here sooner and do something? He loves this guy. If he loved him enough, he could have done something. I think this passage is one of the closest looks we get at Jesus' heart for our pain. I use it regularly in funeral services that I conduct for that very reason. Here we see God in the flesh, the incarnate God. Incarnate means in the flesh. God in the flesh, we see the God-man cry. We see him weep. Jesus is sad. What was this? What exactly is he sad for? It's certainly not crying because Lazarus is dead, because he knows he'll raise Lazarus from the dead. So what is it? What is it? Here is what I wholeheartedly believe is the answer to that question. Jesus wept. Jesus cried because of where the scripture says Jesus saw her weeping and saw other people wailing with her. Jesus' heart's breaking for Martha. Jesus' heart's breaking for all those other people who are wailing right now in their loss. His heart broke for those who were grieving and mourning. The pain they were experiencing, it broke his heart. He wept because Jesus weeps when we weep. And friends, that's what some of us need to hear today. For some of you, your desperate prayers not being answered the way that you want it to be, or hasn't been answered the way that you wanted it to be. When we lose people we love, we don't get to see them raised from the dead on this earth. And you know what? That's hard. When you've prayed and prayed for just the opposite for so long, but that's not the answer that you are given in return, I know that that's difficult, and I and nobody else has a good answer for that. But here in the midst of your pain and confusion, let me say to you again, Jesus is not hard and cold. And he's not ignoring your cries. As a matter of fact, what it shows us in this story is that Jesus is weeping with you, because he does weep with those who weep, and his heart breaks for your heart when your heart breaks. Yet our perspective of things is so small and narrow. It's not that we're small and narrow people. It's just that how it is how it is. God's just that much bigger. And there's something bigger and there's something broader that's happening in the midst of what we feel like is unanswered prayers that we may not ever comprehend on this side of heaven. But trust that Jesus' heart, the one whose heart breaks, is breaking with you. And scripture tells us, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There is good yet to come. But in the meantime, as you need to weep, just know that he's right there weeping with you. The fourth thing about Jesus' account is this, and number four is Jesus displays a power that transforms. A power that transforms. Jesus is about to deliver power, as we read all about it in John 11, 39 through the first part of 44. It says this, "Roll aside the stone," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." For those of you who grew up with the King James Version, the KJV, you know what it says? It says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." That's what it says. I can't make that up. That's what it really says. "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all the people standing here so that they would believe that you sent me." So Jesus is saying this so they all know that what's about to happen is by God's hand. Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Friends, here's what we know about Jewish burials during that day. They didn't embalm bodies. What they did is they wrapped them in linen, and they'd wrap a wrap of linen, and then they would add some spices, and then they'd wrap another layer of linen, and then more spices, and another layer of linen, and that's what they do. They wouldn't do it tight like a mummy, but that kind of gives you the idea of maybe what it looked like. So Lazarus is wrapped in these linens and spices in this tomb, covered by a stone. Then Jesus doesn't go out up into the tomb because, remember, it stinketh. And he's too smart to do that. He just stands outside and he shouts, "Lazarus, come out." Now, can you imagine being there just for a moment? Don't you wonder what the people are thinking? Is Jesus just trying to be funny here? He's been dead for 4 days. Is he mocking the family? Is he mocking God? Are there some that are expecting something to happen? Did Mary believe at this point? Did anybody believe? What's going on here? And then it happened. All of a sudden, Lazarus comes out all bound up in linens and spice, wobbling his way out. You know, the question for most of us here is not, does Jesus have power, the power, because the majority of us have placed our faith in Jesus. The question is do you believe? Do you believe in God and his power? And do you believe enough to trust him with your life and everything that's in this cup? Do you believe? He's holding your face in tightly and he's saying, do you believe? Finally, the fifth thing we need to learn about this account is this, and this is a beautiful one. Friends, Jesus calls the community to help. One of the great things about being a follower of Jesus, for me, one of the greatest things for me is the peace and joy that I don't have to do this thing alone. I don't have to walk this road by myself. I don't have to do this thing called life alone. In the last verse that we're going to look at this morning in this account, the second part of John chapter 11, verse 44, there's one word that's easy to overlook, but that's very, very powerful. See if you can find it as I read it. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." What's the key word? Anybody get it? It's the word them. It's the word them. Jesus told them. He told the community. He told the friends. He told the family. He invites the community to get involved. Why did Jesus tell other people to take off the burial clothes? Why didn't Jesus just do it himself? It was his miracle, right? That's probably what I would have done. I would have wanted to finish the whole thing so you could see what I did. Or maybe he would just say, "Hey, Lazarus, take it off yourself." Friends, I think that it may be because Jesus wanted to teach more than something that's really important to them. There's something that the community gains by actually physically touching the pain. getting so close that you smell the odor of the dead man. Maybe there's something about connection with each other in its deepest and rawest moments of life that benefit one another. Maybe real community is more than just going to a Bible study. Maybe it's deeper than that. I mean, isn't that part of what many of us experienced during all the crazy funerals and funeral lunches that we had here last year? Isn't that part of what we experience with one another? I believe that every follower of Jesus needs to have people in their life who are saying, I'm with you. You can do it because I'm with you in this. I know that your marriage is really difficult right now, but don't you quit. I'm praying for you and I'm encouraging you. I know that you'd really, really like to have a baby. I know that your kid's wayward right now. I know that you're going through chemotherapy right now. I'm going to hold you up. When you can't hold yourself up any longer, when your battle is too tough for you, I'm going to battle together with you. I'm not going to leave you to do this alone. Unwrap him and let him live. Don't be held captive by the garments of death, friends. So many of us here have been given new life, yet we continue to live like we're still in the grave. We dress ourselves in grave clothes of doubt and grave clothes of fear and shame and guilt and self-loathing. Those aren't the right clothes. If you're doing this alone, you instead get around people who are followers of Jesus. Get around other followers of Jesus who've been unwrapped, who are living this new reality of a Jesus-filled, Spirit-led life that are going to be with you. That's what the church needs to be, right? Am I right? Am I right? Amen. That's what the church needs to be. We started today with me asking you about your most desperate prayer. While I can't promise you that God's going to answer your prayer the way that you want him to or in the timing that he wants you to, I can promise you from experience and from stories of many people who I've had the opportunity to come alongside that Jesus might just surprise you. He might just surprise you. But when you trust him, in the end, whether you feel the surprise or not, know that he will never disappoint you. Many of us are just too focused on the cup. That's the reality. We're too focused on the cup. If you're only focused on the cup, you're likely to be disappointed. Instead, we need to focus on the one who's holding the cup, not me, on Jesus who's holding the cup. You're not at the end yet, friend. You're not at the end. It may feel like the end, but it's not the end. When you're trusting in Jesus, you'll never be disappointed in the end. And Jesus may just surprise you. Let's pray together. And God, as I hold this cup, what I recognize is I'm holding in it many of the desperate prayers that are around this room. God, they're represented right now in this cup that's in my hands. But God, I hold it no longer. We're handing this cup off to you, Jesus, and we're trusting you with it. We're taking our eyes off of the cup, off of the things that we placed in them, and we're moving our eyes to you, Jesus, as we release this cup to you and we simply trust you. God, we hand it off to you to walk in your pace and your time. We're not going to give you any conditions with it. We're just going to say, God, here it is. Here's my most desperate prayer right now, my most desperate need. This is where I'm really hurting. And I'm just going to hand it off. Surprise me, Jesus. Surprise me. In Jesus' name we pray. Friends, as we were singing, I just had this vision of the tomb where Lazarus is, and the vision of the stone and it being rolled away, and I could just envision him wobbling out in all that clothing. And I just thought, the words came to me, and some of us, our prayers, we think it's already dead. Some of us are saying, my marriage is just dead. It already stinketh. It's dead. And he's telling you, it is not dead. It's still going to come out. Don't you give up yet. It only smells bad right now, but the stone's going to be removed and you're going to have new life. Some of you got other things going on and you just like, it's over with. It's dead. I'm so desperate. This is never going to work. It's not done. The stone's being rolled away right now. And Jesus is saying, come out. I'm going to surprise the heck out of you. Be ready. You're going to be surprised. Don't ever stop believing. Don't ever stop believing. I'm not going to greet you outside. Like I said, I have a little bit of stuff going on I don't want to pass on. But listen to me. If you have a desperate prayer that you just want somebody to pray with you, I promise not to breathe on you. I'll be right here in front. If you want to come up and share that, I'm happy to say a prayer with you. Let's go and let's believe in the God that raises people from the dead. Amen.